Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth
has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples
of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father,
and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them
to obey everything I have commanded you.
And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Welcome to Exploring Missions, connecting mission needs with those equipped by God to meet those needs across the world or across town. And now, the host of Exploring Missions, Bert Harper.
One of the neatest gifts I've ever received is a toolkit. Nathan, when I received that toolkit, it was a blessing. And today we're going to learn about a different kind of toolkit. Would you tell us a little bit about the individual and what we're going to discuss today?
Yeah, absolutely. I'm very excited today to introduce our guest with us. He's someone I have not met in person, but I've interacted with him a little bit online and follow his work. But we're speaking today with Bud Houston, and Bud is with Joshua Project. And if you have listened to our program for a few years, you know we come back pretty often to discussing what we find on Joshua Project. The website is joshuaproject.net. But Bud, this is my terminology. I'll let him tell us his official title, but he's basically a ethnographic researcher for Joshua Project. He's a mission strategist. There's just so much he's doing online. You definitely want to follow him online in social media to kind of keep up with what Joshua Project is doing. And anyway, I could go on and on, but Bud, we're so happy to have you with us today. Thank you for joining us on Exploring Missions.
Yeah, thanks, Nathan. Glad to be here.
So tell us a little bit, maybe your official title, and before we jump into your work, tell us a little bit about your family. I see that you are a father of seven. Now, that deserves a title by itself, but tell us a little bit about you and your family.
Yeah, thanks. We do have seven kids, so I've been married for 20 years. This year, just celebrated 20th anniversary with my wife, Jessica. Seven kids, our oldest is 17, almost ready to turn 18, and our youngest is 2 months. And so it's made up with four girls, three boys, scattered all across those ages. And my kids love classical music, playing soccer, you know, just very, very sport and nature oriented. And so I did not grow up playing or liking soccer or classical music, but thanks to my kids, I've actually been able to grow an appreciation for those things. And then specifically my title and role. So I serve the Joshua Project as director of people group data, which does include being kind of a mission strategist and thinking the whole body of Christ was able to pull in the same direction. How do we leverage all that the body of Christ has to see the Great Commission accomplished? Also includes kind of that ethnographic research perspective, where really we just want to ask four questions. If we're serious about the Great Commission, we have to ask, who are the peoples of the world? What are they like? Because they're all distinct. And that means that the complexity and the depth of the gospel may enter those people differently. How can they be reached? That kind of moves to the strategy part. And then honestly saying, how are we doing? We need to evaluate what we're doing and how God is moving so that we may continue to move forward and see progress, the completion of the Great Commission.
Awesome. You know, you mentioned about soccer and kind of coming late into the game, if you will, through your children. But what a great time to be a soccer fan or just follow a player or a team, or just maybe a great time to learn about the sport with the World Cup being hosted here in the U.S. Are you paying attention to any teams in particular?
Yeah, I am. I love Central Europe. And so Germany is not the favorite, but I've just fell in love with kind of German culture and the Germanic kind of ethos. And so rooting for Germany, I like underdogs, so also rooting for the Netherlands. You know, France and Spain are favorites, and so I like a good underdog story. So I'm rooting for Germany and the Netherlands.
Awesome. I'm with you on that. My brother and I were just texting the other day, and we both determined that Germany was going to be the team we're going to secretly root for after the U.S. gets probably early on gets put out. But anyway, thank you for being with us, and we could talk all day. I already know that we could turn this into multiple episodes, and I'm already going to ask for an invitation to come back sometime when you have time down the road, because there's so much we can talk about. But let me just start out by asking this. For those who are brand new to Joshua Project, they don't even know what is joshuaproject.net. What are we talking about? Can you give us a brief introduction to Joshua Project? And then secondly, for those who do know about Joshua Project, they're familiar with that work. What is new? There's been a lot of changes recently. You being added in has been one of the new things, but what's new to Joshua Project?
Yeah, so historically, Joshua Project was birthed 30 years ago through the AD 2000 and Beyond movement. So that was a movement that started in 1995. Could we see the Great Commission accomplished by the year 2000? And so again, it became this aspect of, okay, if the Great Commission is pontita ethne, every ethnicity, every people group, we need to have a catalog of who is still yet to receive the gospel and have a flourishing, reproducing church. AD 2000, or the year 2000, came and went, and we didn't accomplish that. And Joshua Project continued. And so really, Joshua Project's mission has been to highlight the peoples and places with the least access or response to the gospel so that the body of Christ can prioritize its prayer and mission efforts. And so for decades, you would be able to go to the Joshua Project website, and it's adapted like the internet over the last couple of decades, but you would see a people group list. It would be those questions. It would be, who are the people? What are they like? We would have a picture. We'd have a profile. This is what their lives are like. Here's how you can pray for them. And then we would also have ministry resources. So like if the Jesus film is available, here's where you can get the Bible in their language. Here's other online evangelistic resources you could use in reaching them. And then the fourth question, what most people think of Joshua Project about, is how are we doing? What is the status of the gospel among those people? And so we would, you know, say a group is unreached, who's less than 2% evangelical and less than 5% Christian adherent. We added another category a few years back called frontier people groups, and that's really where we're trying to shine light for the body of Christ, is these frontier people groups, because they are less than one Christian of any kind for every 1,000 people. And the unique thing about missions, and really even church-based or organization-based missions, is the path of least resistance is to go where you're invited, which means there has to be believers or churches to receive you. And so those contexts still probably need some assistance. They still need partnership. But frontier people groups, there's no one there inviting the church to come and share the gospel with them. And so we just want the church to know, hey, here are the people who have had the least access and response to the gospel, a subset of unreached people groups. So that's kind of a little bit of kind of history, kind of bringing us up, and then some new things. So a lot of people don't know that Joshua Project, for many of those 30 years, was a group of faithful brothers who just worked really hard unto the Lord. It would surprise you, and I don't know if you know this, Nathan, but Joshua Project was never larger than 4 people prior to about 2 or 3 years ago.
Oh, wow.
And so, yeah, so it was, all of this was created really as a tool for the body of Christ, but it was really coming through volunteers and people providing information. But as far as Joshua Project staff, it was just a few people who were faithfully laboring. And so a few years ago, Dan Scribner, who was the founding director, who's still serving with Joshua Project today, he started to recognize, you know, the age of Joshua Project staff was getting up there. And he saw that, you know what, we need to be better for the body of Christ. And so in that process, Dan and the team decided to bring on a new executive director. So the current Joshua Project executive director is Chris Clayman. So I worked with Chris Clayman in previous ministries as well. He was the founder of Global Gates. And then it's just been this last 2 or 3 years of staff growth, of working to update our tech, getting better information, thinking and visioning how do we better serve the body of Christ so that they can know the places and peoples who've had the least access and response to the gospel. So in that, just this year, there's been a couple things that have come out of that. So one is people group adoption for frontier people groups. And it's the idea that I believe that the body of Christ has all the resources it needs to complete the Great Commission. And we just need to help connect the need to the resource. And so people group adoption is where churches home groups, cell groups, denominations, networks can adopt frontier people groups, not just in word, but really in depth prayer and engagement. And so what that means is engagement is a really broad word. And what I mean by engagement is they start engaging with missionaries working among them if they exist. And that could be just to get updated prayer requests. It could be to provide financial or material resources to help stimulate the work. It could be taking a short-term trip. It could be sending long-term workers. And then in instances where there are no known missionaries, it could be that that church takes a short-term trip just for discovery, for research. You know, the Joshua Project name comes from exploring the land and Joshua going into Canaan and exploring the land. It could be an exploring the land type situation, but that gives a great opportunity to connect the local body of Christ globally to the peoples and places with the greatest need. The second thing is some new prayer tools. So we have a Light the Nations prayer map, and it's an interactive map where each people group is represented by a dot in the general proximity of where they live. And once you pray for them, they light up. And so the idea is, can we light the nations? Can we light every people group? And so if you go to that website, it's light.joshuaproject.net, you'll see some darker circles and some lit circles. Those lighted circles, which indicates, hey, they've been prayed for, they reset every 24 hours. And so we want to grow this prayer movement to the point that we see every frontier people group prayed for every day.
Give us that website again about Light Joshua Project.
It's light.joshuaproject.net. So it's just putting light in front of it.
Okay, thank you. Go ahead.
The other prayer resource, if you're interested in praying for the unreached and frontier people groups, for several years we've had the Unreached of the Day, which is an app. It's a daily email. And what that does is it gets thousands of people praying for the exact same frontier people group on that specific day. And so sometimes we get information from the field that there's going to be a project happening among this people group. And they'll say, hey, this is going to be happening in July. And so we'll actually insert that when we know that to help with that on-the-ground project. And we don't let people know that project's happening because that could potentially, you know, cause some harm of, you know, bad actors wanting to stop that. But when we know that, we want to align prayer with activity. And so those are some of the things that we're doing. And then really what I wrote you guys about is something that was developed not just by Joshua Project, but by several kind of mission-sending entities with feedback from national brothers and sisters serving all over the world, and that's called the Phases of Engagement Toolkit. And I'll just kind of introduce it with the problem statement, and then I'm sure you have some more follow-up questions. But when we think of that last question that I was talking about with research, of how are we doing? Typically, the two metrics that we would use is they were two binary metrics. Binary meaning it's like an on-off toggle. Is are they engaged or unengaged, like as in an unengaged, unreached people group, or are they reached or unreached? And for mobilization, for prayer, for strategy, that was really too flat of a perspective to do anything. But we had lots of limitations because we were trying to do it at a global level. So not saying as a deficiency, but just saw this as an opportunity to grow it. And so what kind of grew out of that discontentedness is the Phases of Engagement Toolkit.
When I hear that, Bud, I went to the website and I saw it. And Nathan, you and I have gone over this several times, but when I see this, it is a lot better and specific, Nathan. It really helps to know, okay, this is the individuals and where they are concerning the gospel.
Yeah, we definitely want to come back to that toolkit, Bud, because we want to put that in the hands of as many people that are listening, that are interested in learning more and beyond what they can do just by simply visiting the website, joshuaproject.net or light.joshuaproject.net. I'm checking that out right now, and it's really cool. Dad, you'll really like it because I know you love maps. And so I'm looking at a map here in the 1040 window and seeing the lights in orange and yellow lit up. But we want people to have those resources and get their hands on that toolkit. But Bud, let me kind of circle back a little bit. You mentioned where Chris Clayman recently has become the executive director. what was that, about 2 years ago or so?
Yeah.
Okay. So Chris, I've met Chris. I first was introduced to Chris back, this is a long time ago, I think, but back when he did some ethnographic research in New York City with his book, Ethnicity, with NY, meaning New York. And I remember talking with him about that, and he was talking, and I can't remember the percentages, but it was very high. I think it was closer to 80% at that time. He said that just in New York City, the gospel workers and the agencies, and this was even before Global Gates, but Chris was saying that because of the data and the research and making that known, people were then turning to prayer. That was the first step. And I know that's what Joshua Project's kind of first step is here's all this data. Here's this information that we can learn about people and how they're engaged or unengaged or where they are and what progress has been made there. But it leads initially to prayer. But what shocked me was that because of more and more fervent prayer and informed praying by God's people for the unreached peoples, they were seeing, even in New York City, they were seeing a huge increase in mobilization and people actually engaging then, leading from prayer into putting feet to that and coming and visiting and sharing and maybe even moving and living on the mission field. So tell me about how data, research, this information that is just right here at our fingertips, how should that and how can that inform our prayers, which then will lead to mobilization of God's people?
Yeah, whenever I think of an aspect of prayer, right, anytime we talk about prayer or the character of God, you know, we have to be careful to say, well, this is an aspect because it's very robust. But I think an aspect of prayer is aligning our hearts with God's, right? So when Jesus talks about that anything that we ask in his name, it will be given. I think part of this process is that God changes our desires. And so as we start to pray for a specific frontier people group or an unreached people group specifically, I think God then begins to shift our prayers to be more and more and more specific as we learn, as we hear from God, and as we start to see these spiritual barriers among people groups, and it actually makes our prayers more effective because there's an intimacy with God. Like the point of prayer is not just, hey, God, do this. It's for us to be transformed. It's to have intimacy with God, but God then uses it to cause things, right? So like there's a really, really wise man who said to pray to send more workers, right? Luke 10:2, he said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send more workers because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And so we have this example, we have this command to pray. But whenever prayer gets specific and I start to see and feel, and then like an example of a New York City, I can actually see these people. I can go to their market. I just think that our heart swells for them as God's heart is for them because we know that God loves the entire world, every people group. And honestly, if I'm honest, there's really a segment of our culture, our community, our country that is not love towards those people who are coming from a Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, or Sikh background. And I think that's in prayer, that's where our heart changes for those people. And then as our heart changes, we just want to be obedient to our Lord. And that's where prayer moves to mobilization and action.
That's awesome. What you're saying is true in my life. You know, that's a testimony that I have experienced and walked through, how just some informed and then intimate praying led to action, led to my own mobilization. And God tends to do that when we line up with his heart. But you're going beyond that really well, I think, in interpreting the data. So there's prayer behind it all at the beginning step. And Joshua Project's not a sending agency, you know. It's really a prayer / I see it as a mobilization ministry where you take the prayer and then you point it in the right direction where it needs to go. But then you're also pointing people in the direction they need to go as far as their work and their efforts and their mission engagement. But you're going further, I've noticed, in that you're interpreting data and you're adding strategy to it to where when we do our work, when we get to the field or where we're engaging even diaspora peoples, wherever we find them, we can be more effective, hopefully faithful to what the principles in the Bible of healthy mission engagement. Can you speak to that a little bit? We'll come back around to the toolkit for sure, but if you wouldn't mind indulging me with a little bit of some of the strategies that you've recently kind of highlighted that I guess we all need to learn. We need to engage people in a more healthy way.
Yeah. One of the things about Joshua Project that is unique, you mentioned, we're not a sending entity, and we can't see our vision accomplished without lots and lots of sending entities and local churches taking ownership of the Great Commission. And so that's really the core of it. But in that we know that we need to serve multiple entities, we have a core value of being neutral. And so that means we're not tied to a denomination or a missiological imperative. And so we have to be careful when talking about strategy because you get into missiological imperatives. But I think the way around that, the best I'm trying to do is just going back to Scripture. And so I think that's what most faithful Christians are going to want to do is say, okay, what can we learn from the Scripture in the life and ministry of Jesus, Paul, the apostles, and then how has that happened through church history? And so when you think of like a paradigm to explore that, I often use the kind of this idea of what does the Word say? And so that is the foundation. And in the Word, we have to do some interpretation. And so faithful brothers and sisters can interpret the Word differently, but we have to do some interpretation. And then the next thing we move to is the works of God. So you have the Word of God, then the works of God. And that's just saying, how has God worked in history outside of Scripture? And that's secondary. But I think we can learn from other brothers and sisters as they have labored to do the same thing we're trying to do and see the Great Commission accomplished. And then that informs our wineskin. And so if you think of the analogy of Jesus and the wineskin, he's like, well, you don't put new wine in old wineskins. And so we always have this recreating of kind of this missionary posture, this apostolic calling to the peoples and places that we're in that time. And so what that means is we don't just translate, hey, what worked in this location is going to work in that location. But when we look at the Word and the works from a principled perspective, I think there are some things we can glean. So one of the things I've just really become convinced of in the last couple of years is the idea of that a people group in our culture today is not really based in a geography. It's more of a network of peoples, right? So if you mentioned the word diaspora, and I've worked among diaspora frontier people groups as a field missionary, an Afghan living in Houston, Texas is not just an Afghan living in Houston, Texas. He has a relational network that's going to go to other cities in the U.S. He's going to have relationships probably with people in Pakistan because some of the people who came out of Afghanistan or in Pakistan could be in Brazil and definitely back in their homeland. And so when we think of how the gospel flows through relationships and typically at the speed of relationship. Oftentimes our mission strategy are purely geographic. And the thing is all of those people live in geography, so we can't say it's not geographic. But what it is it's a network. And so the idea that's kind of flowed out of this, and it's probably not the best terminology, but what we've been calling, and this is other people is using, it's not beginning with me, but this idea of multi-nodal engagement or multi-node, and a node being where are their access points to a people group in the gospel? And some nodes are more valuable than others. And it's not just geography because we have to add the node of digital. There's a digital node. You know, some people spend more time on social media than they do face-to-face to another person. So we have to view that as a ministry node. And then part of really the strategy is connecting those nodes because one organization or one missionary team can't cover all of them, but having a collaborative posture among them so that they can communicate. And I'm seeing God do this. It's amazing that in our day today, many people will tell you that there's a lot of division. There's a lot of unity in the body. There's a lot of collaboration. And that's not what you hear, but God is doing something really amazing in that way. And I think the multinodal perspective is going to benefit from it.
Amen. So today we've been talking with Bud Houston. He's with Joshua Project. Check out all of his social media. Just find Bud Houston. whether it's Facebook or Instagram, but also joshuaproject.net is where we want to get you to check out. Bud, real quick, we only have a little bit of time left. I knew this time would fly. Sorry, brother, but how can individuals or leaders or churches get their hands on a toolkit that we're talking about today?
Yeah, so the phases of engagement toolkit is really just taking this idea of adding a context layer to what we've been talking about of a continuum between 0 and 7. And I'll just mention this and then I'll share how you can find it. So when we think of a people group, there's people who are waiting. And so that's kind of the entry point. They're waiting on the gospel. There's people who Christians have entered into their presence. That's phase one. Phase two is evangelism. Phase three is discipleship. Phase four is local church. Phase five is reproducing church, meaning that that local church has sent out their own church planter. Phase six is multiplying church. So that means we've had 4 generations of church planting. And phase seven is what we call sustained gospel presence. And so this is a continuum that helps with tracking and coaching. And then on the back end of this toolkit is really the strategy part. And they're diagnostic questions. So there's 12 ministry domains that we feel like, and there's probably more, but these are the 12 that we landed on that apply to every people group in every phase, but they apply differently. And so we have diagnostic questions to help field teams think about what's going to get us to the next phase. So in a brief summary, that is the phases of engagement. So to get the phases of engagement toolkit, sorry, the URL is not the greatest, and we should probably make a short URL, but it's joshuaproject.net/people_groups/engagement phases. And I'm sure we'll be working on getting this on the homepage just at joshuaproject.net, but right now that's where you can get it. So it's joshuaproject.net/people_groups/engagement phases.
Thank you, Bud. Thank you, Nathan. This has been great, and we appreciate it. May you continue to follow Christ and use this toolkit for God's glory. And we thank God for what God is doing through the Joshua Project and the partnership with so many other sending agencies of the gospel to the world. Thank you again, Bud, for being with us, and we appreciate the work you do, brother.
My pleasure. Thank you, guys.
Thank you for listening to Exploring Missions here on American Family Radio.